back here again. It was good to be in Florida, but it was also good to come home again. And being here this morning so far, I've been very blessed. Yeah, just Ty's devotional and the songs we sang really, really touched my heart. This morning's message is titled The Child of God, and just once again blown away by God moving in the service and the songs that were led and the devotional. So tonight we are coming back here together to practice communion. And my hope this morning is that God will speak to each of our hearts as we look forward to this evening. And in preparing this message, I asked myself a lot of questions, and one was specifically about tonight. Why am I coming tonight? Why did I send that ballot back and said, yes, I want to participate in communion tonight? Why? Was my heart one of loyalty, dedication, allegiance, debt? Or maybe it was one of task or tradition, obligation. A friend shared a passage with me this week that I would like for us to personally consider as we go through this message this morning, as we reflect on the songs that were led, and also as we come into this evening. And this passage is found in Luke. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. This is a parable of Jesus. And I believe this is the picture that we as believers need to have of our position with God. So Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Is this a picture of your relationship with the Father? Just want to briefly share the outline of what we'd like to look at this morning. And it's going to be a couple things that we would like to focus on, but I hope that my hope is that it creates a picture of what it means to be a child of God from the beginning of your experience as a believer to today, and what it looks like to live that out. So five things that we want to look at. We are unworthy servants. We've read the passage, and then through as we move forward through it, I think it's going to support that. Second thing is the source of our salvation. The third, we must believe. Fourth, the pursuit of godliness. And our hope is in the cross. So, I'm not sure if you remember, but the last time I shared out of James, I stopped at verse 18. So we covered up to verse 18. And this morning I was starting to look at verse 19, and so I'm just going to walk you through my study as I went. We're gonna end up going back into verses we already looked at, but I think we need to understand what's being said here. So if you want to turn your Bibles now to James chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I'm hoping to split this passage into three parts. Let's start out first of all with, so then, my beloved brethren. The so then is very important. The Greek word is hoste, to express the actual or intended result, the effect. So this is the principle of cause and effect. And so we're looking at the effect here. When we look at this passage, we say, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. So this is the effect. This is what is the result. So we're looking at cause and effect. What is the cause? And to know cause, we need to look back to the previous verse that came. So we see here, okay, this is the result of something. What is that thing? So let's go back to verse 18. Verse 18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first part there, I think we need to look at and spend some time on it. Of his own will. This is speaking of the sovereign and free will of God, the Father. So if you are a believer here this morning, and I'd like you to take a little journey with me if you can. I'd like you to think back to when you first became a believer. If you've been on this journey and you've experienced Jesus Christ, think back to when you first were prompted by the Spirit and you would have first become a believer. Everyone has a different picture in their mind, different experience. But I wanted you to think about something. Did somebody walk through that with you? Did they tell you what was going to take place or what needed to take place for you to experience this salvation? Maybe it was something that you did on your own, that you felt the Spirit moving in you and you felt either was it fear or whatever. Whatever motivator there was that God spoke to your heart. You had a perception of what it looked like to become a Christian. Whether it was from a message you read, reading the Word, or maybe somebody walked you through right with you. And I'd like to hear from you guys just some of the phrases. What are some of the things that were told to you that you held on to as this is my salvation? This is how it needs to play out. So just anyone. What happened in your belief experience? I'll give you a clue what I'm looking for. Things like receive and accept Jesus, or repent, turn away from yourself, your sin, and turn to Jesus. Anybody have anything else that they were told that you hold on to?
As far
as the east is from the west. Yep. What about the word that I didn't understand for years and years, but what about the phrase, we must be born again? What does that mean? And these are things that we've held on to, and we've looked back on our salvation experience, and please understand me, be clear, I am not belittling that experience. I want us to look at it and understand it. I'm not saying that experience was not real and that it was not genuine, but I'm saying look back on it and think about what took place. The phrase we're looking at is of his own will. This is the beginning. And I ask you, what or who is that source of that experience? From where did it originate? Think about your physical birth for a second. We were all physically born as a result of decisions and actions that were taken by our parents. And through the miracle of conception, each one of us lives here today. This all took place without your permission. Right? In a heated argument between a father and a son, the son says to the father, "I didn't ask to be born." And the father responds, "No. And if you had, I would have said no." This is a picture of how much we actually have as far as say in our physical life. Life is a gift of God and God alone. So as you look back on your walk as a believer, I look back on my life and it became dreadfully obvious that I had far less to do with what actually took place in my life than I thought over all these years. I'm not saying I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm saying I had far less to do with it. And we're talking about of his own will here. At the initiative of our earthly parents, we were physically born. At the initiative of our earthly parents, we were physically born. At the initiative of our heavenly Father, we have been spiritually reborn. God was at work long before you responded to him. I believe that. And like I said before, does this looking back on our commitment to Christ and that experience, is it some way belittle it or diminish it? Am I saying that? No, I am not saying that. But I believe that when we look back and we recognize God's sovereignty in our salvation, it helps us understand that we are unworthy servants. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a quote from Alistair Begg, and there was a lot of the references that I went back to in Scripture and also listened to a message that he presented that I just really, really enjoyed. And some of the quotes are from him, but this one specifically is. And I want you to think about this as we read it. Take it in slowly. The Christian faith does not lie on our wavering reaction to an invitation, but it lies in the initiative of a gracious, sovereign God. He does not believe for us. We must believe. So think about that for a second. You and I responded to a call, but where did that call come from? It started with our sovereign Heavenly Father speaking to us. And at that point, we are responsible to respond and to believe or not to believe. And I say, believe. Believe what? What are we believing? We believe in God, right? Everybody believes in God to a certain extent. Some say they don't, but in believing that saying they don't, they're actually believing that there is a God. This belief is not just in God as creator or believing in a moral code of right and wrong. I feel like that's somewhere we can get tripped up super quick. Well, when I became a Christian, then I realized that this is right and this is wrong. And so through those actions, my salvation will exist. You follow me? This is not salvation. This is not the gospel. No, believing with God's sovereign will, the believer is presented with the message of the gospel. And it is at this point that we are faced with that choice to believe or not to believe. What is the gospel? The gospel is this. That we are dead, we are hopelessly lost in sin, and we are in need of a Savior. And through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, we are forgiven of our sin and are given a new life. And what Ty shared was right on. And thank you, Ty, for sharing your heart. We so easily lose sight of this. You know, the fact that we are unworthy servants, that we are unworthy of this gift of salvation, is so quickly lost, and we walk away from it, and we have no depth of understanding of what we're saved from. Does that mean that you're no longer saved? No. It means that you need to get your focus where it belongs. So let's look at the next part of this passage. What is the tool that God uses to bring forth? And he brought us forth by the word of truth. He chooses to give us spiritual birth through the word of truth. And this is the gospel. This is the Bible. And I think one of the first messages I preached was on understanding that the entire Bible, from beginning to end, points to the gospel. It points to Jesus. And so the Bible is the gospel. You can see it through the entire Bible. This theme is central in the gospel. For example, let's go to Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our Savior, or of our salvation, I'm sorry, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Spirit of promise. We were not included in Christ when we chose to live and act a certain way. When we joined the church or when we were baptized. These things are all important and these things are all biblical. But let's not forget that our salvation is not a result of these things. It's the other way around. These things will be a result of our salvation. Any other way you look at it, at life and your choices, is putting the cart before the horse. And if you focus on it that way, you'll burn out. And if you focus on it that way, you're not going to be sure if you're saved or not. And as you perform, you're going to doubt. Because your performance is never going to be enough. This all then circles back, like I said, to this question. Am I one of the beloved brethren that James is addressing in this letter? Am I one of the beloved brethren? Am I a child of God? So I would ask you this. If this is the question you're asking yourself, do you realize that you are lost without Christ? And if you do, do you believe in his work? It's that simple. There's a quote from Alec Matir that I feel like is really powerful in understanding the rebirth that takes place. The Father uses the gospel, the word of truth, in two ways. First, he speaks inwardly to our dead souls, imparting life, bringing us to birth. Secondly, he presents the same word to us as a preached gospel, in which the new life within makes a personal and believing response. Otherwise, if you didn't believe this, if we don't believe this, otherwise, It would be solely our response that has saved us. Someone who is dead cannot respond. You see. We must first be made alive. Then out of that life, we respond to the gospel in belief and action. And I believe that last part is so crucial, and we can swing the pendulum the other way. Because we can focus on action and focus on action and focus on action, and it's not going to get us salvation, and we will not receive salvation. Or we can swing the other way, where we focus on belief and belief and belief, and there's no action. We must first be made alive, and then out of that life, we respond to the gospel in belief and action. So far in the outline that we're looking at, we are unworthy servants, first of all. We looked at the source of our salvation, and we know that's the sovereign will of God. And thirdly, we looked at we must believe. And out of that belief, we will act. I'd like to look at the next part, and this is where we're going to focus on the rest of this verse, and it's the pursuit of godliness. This is where we're going to go back to James 1, verse 19. This is where we started. So then, my beloved brethren, the second part of that passage is going to be, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. My highlighting is wrong, just to let you know. We're going to look at slow to wrath too in this part. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. First part, let every man. The word for every man or man is anthropos, which means human being. I'm sorry, but nobody is left out of this. It's not like you ladies can say, well, sorry, it's not our problem. This is every human being. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. So I was at the shop the other day, and my mom was there, and she said, well, you got to hear this. She said, Dad found this T-shirt for me, and I almost bought it. He actually said I could buy it. Sorry if I'm throwing you under the bus here, Mom, but we have something in common, and one of those things is this T-shirt. And the T-shirt reads, I've got a good heart, but dear Lord, this mouth. How often is that the reality? And this may be funny to those of us that struggle to be slow to speak. But how often do I consider what it would be like to be on the other side, the receiving side, of a conversation like this? James is urging us to care more about the people that we are interacting with than ourselves. Just think about how it feels for a second. Just think about how it feels to have a conversation with someone that is not listening, but instead they're just politely waiting for their turn to speak. You've been in those conversations. The one that's politely waiting for my turn to speak. Not listening and understanding what's being said, but waiting for our turn. Am I this person? Am I swift to hear and am I slow to speak? Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool takes no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Am I a fool? Proverbs 18, 13 says, he who answers the matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. This is what James is warning about here. And we know that if you are a believer and you have made a commitment to Christ, we are called to take that gospel, the gift that we've been given, we are called to take that gospel to everyone that we come in contact with, to everyone who hasn't heard and hasn't had the opportunity to hear. To make that choice. So I ask, first of all, are we living out this call? And the second thing I want to look at, too, is in evangelism. So we are called to evangelize. We are called to give the gospel to the people that we come in contact with. But in reality, a good listener is often more effective than a good speaker, because it shows that you care. And through that dialogue, through us understanding and hearing someone's view, their worldview on life, they then themselves, by asking the right questions, they then themselves will see their flaws. That is how we are to evangelize. That is how we are to care for people, is to listen and to ask the right questions. Like I said, this is not only an effective tool in evangelism, but it is also a valid part of any healthy relationship. Friends, family, spouses. This is what we need to practice. And the second part, slow to wrath. I want to look at this word wrath for a little bit, because it's a packed word. It's full. I mean, there's a big definition behind it. So let's look at the word wrath. The Greek word for wrath is orge. As a reaching forth or excitement of the mind, violent passion. And there's three words that describe it. And these three words are used all through the New Testament to describe this same word. And it's anger, indignation, and vengeance. Anger, a negative emotional response to perceived injustice. So it's a reaction to what we think is reality. Indignation, anger or annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. This is the opposite of an unworthy servant. This is the person that is worthy of respect. This is the person that is worthy of what we are given and the gift that we've been given. The person that experiences this. And the last part, vengeance. Punishment inflicted for retribution exacted for an injury or wrong. So this is a progression. We go from internal feelings, it's an emotion, to outward anger, a response, to retribution or punishment. Now we're inflicting the vengeance. This is wrath. And it says slow to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to look at something else quickly. Matthew 5:21-22. You can turn there if you want. Matthew 5:21-22 says, "You have heard that it has been said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be eligible to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'you fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." This is wrath. This is heavy. Is this part of our lives? Is this verse condemning all who have been angry or even reacted to someone in anger? No, I don't think so. But I'd like us to ask ourselves a question. Am I living in or carrying anger? Am I nursing hate? Remember, if we are servants of the King, we will hate sin, and this is sin. Moving on to verse 20. "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So we talked about wrath, we understand the wrath. Now, I would like for us to look a little bit closer here at this passage. It says the wrath of man. does not produce the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? And what is the wrath of man? And how is that different than the wrath of God? Because you look through the New Testament, just go some time and take your time to look up the word wrath through the New Testament. Or Old Testament, for that matter. And wrath is there a lot. But when it's used as reference to God, it's righteous. When it's used as reference to man, it's often not righteous. So let's look at the difference. There's a quote that I found, and it's pretty lengthy. So please follow me through this, but it is so good. I pinpointed a couple sections of it if you want to make a note. But I'm going to read this to you. It's an article. Letting anger fly may be a great tool for getting our own way. The world tells us that anger can manipulate or intimidate those around us. Anger gives us the feeling that we are in control of the people in our lives, even making ourselves feel better for a few moments. But even from a non-spiritual perspective, this comes at a high price. We lose our integrity and trust of others, and our self-control when we live by anger. James teaches here, reveals a huge idea. And this is where we're going to talk about the righteousness of God. We were created for far more than simply getting superficial things out of life. And most of the time when we're reacting in anger, it's because we need something, we want something. These are the superficial things, no matter what they are. I'm continuing on with the quote. Part of our purpose as believers is to be used by God to help contribute to His righteousness. His righteousness. To help accomplish this purpose in the world. We have a glorious eternal purpose, far greater than we can achieve through anger or sin. James distinguishes here between the anger of man and God's anger. Right here is the part that we want to look at. Everything God feels and expresses is righteous. Everything He feels and expresses is righteous, including anger. Human anger is nearly always an expression of human selfishness, fear, or desire to control the world around us. Human anger is nearly always an expression of human selfishness, fear, or desire to control the world around us. But those who trust the Father to be in control, to provide what is needed, and to bring justice when the time is right, can afford to let go of human anger. I thought that was incredible. And we want to look at verse 21 last. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And this is repeating what we read and we went over in verse 18. This is basically the same thing. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. To summarize this, out of the new life that we have been given, we will make choices that reflect our hatred for sin. And in sin's place, receive with humility the implanted. And if you look at the word implanted, it means this. It means to fix or set securely or deeply. We will receive with humility the implanted word, the gospel, which is able to save our souls. I want to ask you a question. Do you desire a heart after God? Do I desire a heart after God? Do I hate sin? Do I desire to live as Jesus did? Do I long to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath? A heart like this is a gift from God. and it is sharpened with the tools of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Do we recognize that we are unworthy servants of a sovereign God and that we will never be able to work ourselves out of debt that we owe? But thank God for Jesus. Because our hope is in the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your gift that you've given us of being freed from sin. God, help us to be your children that walk and live this. And Lord, I ask that you would allow this to affect the way that we live. I pray that our choices that we make would be out of the heart for you, and of a recognition that we are unworthy, and that we owe you more than we could ever pay. Help this to change our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name. True, and I'd like if we could lead that song again, Created Me a Clean Heart.